Hi, everyone, and welcome to Mountain View Church Kelowna. We begin our series now on Revelation, and I'm excited to share this with you. If you're interested, by the way, I do have an online instant streaming, and I just figured out how to do it. On Wednesday nights on YouTube or Facebook, I'll be doing a Bible study on the text, and I highly recommend it because it will help you understand better what I'm trying to say on Sundays. Now, why don't we take a second and prepare our hearts for worship? This morning, we get to do something incredible. We live in a world of chaos right now. We live in a world of uncertainty. And we get to come before the throne of God by grace, the throne that's untouchable by the things of this world. We get to stand before a king who died for us. And we get to worship the one true God that's not shocked by the events of this last week or this last year. Because he's already won. Let us come today and let's worship. Let's expect that living God to come into our lives today. Whether we're sitting at home in a hot tub or on a couch, let us join together and believe, and let us remember that we are a family, we are a church, and we will be back together soon, but that doesn't mean he hasn't drawn us together by his Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you. So many images of God are distant, fractured, human, weak. So many signs of spirituality owe themselves to our selfish nature. You decided to come into this world because you loved us and you wanted to show us what God was really like. And we stand in awe. We thank you for your incarnate Son who came into this world and showed us that God was not fickle, but was loving. God was not ashamed of us, but loved us. And you came into a world that refused to acknowledge you, and you stuck it out, even though you were spat upon and pierced, just so we might live. We thank you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are amongst us now, as it says in Revelation, walking among the churches. We pray this morning that we'll experience that. Lord, in this time, in this crazy time, we recognize our imperfections. We recognize again our fears, our lack of trust. We recognize how quick it is for us to turn to anger and animosity. Forgive us. Forgive us when we turn to those things that call out lust and greed. We pray that you will forgive us and wash us clean. Now we ask you to be in the words of your scripture, in the words of these songs, in the words of the sermon, and bring glory to yourself. We thank you, and we bless you, and we give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. We confessed our sins in that prayer together, and now I get to share with you the good news. Every time it says in the scriptures that we confess our sins, whether together or individually, it says that he is just and faithful to forgive us. So I have some good news. We are worshiping now as a forgiven community. Let us worship with clean hearts.
Hallelujah. of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Fight for me, and I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. You're gonna hear my praises roar. Out from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King. I raise a hallelujah, and I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. Death is
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You are here, you are here. Touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship.
I worship you.
I worship you.
For you are here, there in every heart. I worship you.
So now is our time where we come together and we pray for the situations that are going on in this world and for one another. And of course, we have lots to pray about, don't we? But I wanted to let you guys know some good stuff. I had a phone call from Lance today. Lance was found to have two blockages, and he let me tell you this, and he's got them cleaned out there, and for the first time last night, he slept through the night in a long time, so praise the Lord for that. And so he's asked us for prayer, and the other kind of cool thing is, as you guys will remember, Xander works at a retirement facility, and he got his first jab of the what am I working for here, guys? The vaccine. There you go. I think it was Moderna even. I even know the name. So let us join together now. And by the way, if you ever need prayer, send an email. I think on the overhead or on the slide, you'll see it's prayer@mountainviewkelowna.ca. You don't have to go here for us to pray for you. Just we welcome you to be part of that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us. You made it an imperative that we come before you with our concerns, with our hopes, with our fears. And you asked us to do this because you want to be in relationship with us. We recognize that prayer, by its very nature, assumes we don't have control. And boy, do we feel it now. We think about what's going on in the United States and the chaos. Obviously, there's anger in this world right now on both sides. Lord, we pray that you will bring peace and calm hearts, that you'll give political leaders the wisdom to not continue to divide, and that you will bring us closer to a witness. And will you help the church and the states at this time to not embrace these divisions, but to embrace your kingdom? To be a witness in this time of division, of a God who doesn't seek power like this world does, but found power on a cross. Lord, we thank you for Lance. We're so thankful that Lance is doing okay, and we pray for Pat. We know he's going through chemo, Father. We pray that your Holy Spirit will fill him through that. We thank you that he didn't have any negative effects. We pray your healing touch and energy on them. We thank you for Xander. We thank you that he's been able to get this vaccine. Lord, we pray that he's healthy, that he doesn't react. And we're thankful that the folks that he's taken care of will be kept safe, those most vulnerable. Lord, we pray for Chris. We pray you give him strength at this time. Being a frontline worker is challenging. We pray you give him wisdom, that you draw close to him, Lord, and that you would surround him with your presence. Lord, we also pray for this church as we go forward. This has been a time of great confusion. None of us knew how to get through there. Please have grace on us. And help us to have grace on each other and to love one another like you love. And Lord, we thank you that you have made us a family. And we pray for those who are telling me this week that they're lonely, that they miss community, that they miss the church, that you would watch over them, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. And we ask you to be with those in this neighborhood, in Kelowna, who are struggling to make ends meet, who are struggling with addiction, who are struggling to psychologically make it through this crazy time. And help us as a church to be a witness of patience. Now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that we can trust you with the prayers of our hearts. We thank you that even when we don't know how to pray, your Spirit intercedes for us. But now we pray together the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I also, before we get to the scripture reading, want to thank everyone for their faithfulness in supporting us as a church. But this is your church, like much as it is mine. And there's a reality that there's a cost to keep us going. And it's tough right now. So we ask you to prayerfully continue to consider praying about what that might mean for you. We're not asking you to, we're not trying to guilt anything, but just prayerfully consider as we move forward supporting us during this time. But and don't get me wrong, there has been amazing support from so much of this church. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank God now for that and ask him to use it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you have poured upon us. We ask you to receive them back from hands of thankfulness for the building up of your kingdom that brings glory to your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our Old Testament scripture today is Isaiah chapter 46, verses 5 through 13. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me as though we were alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, they hire a goldsmith who makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place. And it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries out to it, it does not answer or save anyone from the trouble. Remember this and consider, recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my purpose shall stand, and I will fulfill my intention. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man for my purpose from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have planned, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from deliverance. I bring near my deliverance. It is not far off, and my salvation will not tarry. I put salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. Our New Testament reading is from Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and Revelation, chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We now turn to Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, for the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
I love when you read, Janelle. So well done. Well, here we go. Here we start. I always think that when I start a book like Revelation, we should have one of those old organs with the scary notes played. Of course, people might ask me, why in the world, Emery, would you tackle a book like this? It wasn't actually perfectly by my choice. There was a moment last year about this time where I had this inkling that I was supposed to teach the Revelation. And to anyone who's had those God moments knows that he doesn't let it go. I, of course, argued greatly not to because I know what it takes to study it, let alone preach it. But he wouldn't leave it alone. And it wasn't until Ian came. If you were there for the conference, Ian came and talked about what's going on in this world right now. And I knew right then that this is the perfect book for where we're at. I could not have guessed that I would start Revelation on the week where people stormed. What did they call it? Not the Parliament building, the Capitol building. I mean, I couldn't have guessed that. The Revelation is going to speak now and it's going to speak for the next little while because the beast is coming back. He never left. And we still have the same questions that were asked of those churches in Asia Minor. Now, the problem of preaching a book like this is there are so many people who think they know what it is. And that's problematic because what I'm about to tell you, you may not have heard. That doesn't mean it's not true. I ask you for your patience if you've heard a different reading. What I'm going to try and show you is what I've been shown by some of the greatest theologians of this age. And I'm hoping that the power of this book, and it is a powerful book, will truly meet us. Now, you might ask me, what is Revelation supposed to be about? And by the way, it's not Revelations. I understand why people make that mistake, because there's visions in it, but it is Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, it means to unveil. That's what the word means. Revelation means to, like, lift up the curtain, show the truth that no one can see right up front. And I thought about it, and I thought, what's the best way to try and get you into that world, that ancient genre of apocalypse or revelation? And I thought of the movie The Matrix. Any of you who've seen The Matrix are going to know exactly what I'm talking about. The Matrix is a famous movie that came out in the 90s, and it's about a guy, Neo Anderson, who is a computer tech, and eventually he knows something's wrong, that just something doesn't feel right. Eventually he runs into Morpheus, the famous Morpheus, who's going to ask him a question about whether he really wants to see the truth. Does he really want to understand what's going on? Because what he wants to say is the world that Neo Anderson has been looking around and living in is not the truth. And I'm going to reveal to you what is the truth. Here's the scene where he has to make a decision. Morpheus offers him the red pill or the blue pill. Will you go down and look what is truth, or will you live in the illusion?
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
Drama, great movie. Like that story, I'm not offering anything but the truth. I'm just an interpreter. But if you decide to go with me down Revelation, you're going to see the world as it really is. Not the world that we see around us, the powers that be. Revelation wants to take us outside that. And I think perhaps more and more of us want to do that. I saw this slide. It made me laugh. You've got the old guy, the typical guy with the end is near sign. And then you've got the guy with the mask on saying, I wish. I think a lot of people are really wanting to know, is there something more? Well, Revelation's for you. The question now is, before we get to it in a second, do you want to take the red pill? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your incredible love. We pray that you will inspire the words of this text to come alive. Help me to explain it, but also help it to be what it's meant to be, a book that drives us to worship you, not just an academic study. We pray that your Holy Spirit will fill it and that you will give it life. Amen. Well, how do you read Revelation? That's the question that everybody wants to know. And my experience of most people is there's twofold of people. One like I was, who avoided Revelation for years because it was just strange. I was just talking to another person who said, I just knew I didn't understand it, so I just kept it away. That was most people's experience in mainline churches. It wasn't emphasized. It was seen as an odd book, and it is, to our eyes. And then there's the other side which becomes obsessed with Revelation because it is a book that we can figure out like a map of what's going to happen. It feeds our desire to know exactly what's going to happen at the end and to look for those things. And there are whole churches that look like that. Well, I'm going to take you down a different path, a first century path. And I'm going to explain to you what it would have meant to those churches. And I believe out of that, it will get clear for us what it means for us. Now, any book in the ancient world, whether it's a letter like Corinthians or John, you remember when I started with John, I said, notice the beginning, in the beginning. And I said to you, what does that remind you of? And you knew right away, it reminded you of the creation story. And then after that, every time I preached, I had that as a theme, the genre of the book. Well, just like that, Revelation actually tells us how to read it right at the beginning. All ancient books do, and it tells you what genres. Now, you might think, well, what's a genre? It's a type of reading. A genre comes from the French word type of. And what that means is literature lets you know what to expect. Now, if you picked up a book and you opened it up and it said, it's a dark and stormy night, and that was your first line, you would not expect a comedy. You would expect a mystery. You'd be wondering, is it the butler? It's always the butler. But you would go into the book and how genre prepares you for what you're going to get to. And every genre is different and we look at it differently. If we heard the poem, don't go quietly into that dark, dark night. Rage, rage against the fading of the light. We know right away we doesn't really mean don't go outside, but yell and scream if it's dark. It's a commentary on the stoicism facing death and saying don't be like that. We know that. We know the genres, but we don't know the genres that this is preached in because they've been lost, at least some of them. But the book itself tells us how to read, and this is so important, I have to focus on it. The first genre starts right away. It's an ancient genre called apocalypse or apocalypsis. The apocalypse from the Greek apocalypsis, meaning uncovering or revealing, translated literally in Greek as a disclosure of knowledge. This is what I'm talking about when I showed you the Matrix. That's what's going on. It doesn't mean what we think the word means today. Apocalypse has become known in today as the tragic end of the world. Movies like The Walking Dead or The Matrix. These are movies that have an apocalyptic, in the contemporary way, of the destruction of all things. But apocalypse did not mean that in the ancient world. It meant revelation, the lifting up. We're going to show you what you can't see in your natural eyes. It's a disclosure of knowledge, a lifting of the veil or revelation. In religious contexts, it is usually a disclosure of something hidden. Now, this was a whole genre of their time, but we lost it. And that's why we don't have any understanding what these beasts and dragons are, because we don't understand what those things mean. We no longer use those, but we kind of do. I'll get to that. So the first clue on how to read this is we have to read it in a way we haven't been trained. And that is shown right at the beginning. Remember the beginning. He says, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Notice that isn't the apocalypse of what's going to happen tomorrow. Have you noticed that? It's an apocalypse, a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must when? 2,000 years later take place? Must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel. Apocalyptic literature, here's our first symbol. Angels in all of them, that's a sign. It's like the dark, stormy night. As soon as you see an angel coming in to tell you, you know you're in the apocalypse, the revelation. Because angels come and show you things. He made it by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and even to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all he saw. Revelations are about what you see, and what you see is not what other people see. It's like going into the matrix or going out of the matrix to reality. And in the back of the book, because there's a prologue and an epilogue, but the back you see that this is exactly how you want you to read it. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. Heard and saw, those are apocalyptic terms. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. There's that angel again. Who showed them to me, but he said, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. That's important. We'll get to that. So apocalyptic is all about angels taking us. And this is a vision that John's had. But he's had these visions, and he beautifully puts them together by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit and gives us his book about what's really going on in the world from God's angle, not the world that he lived in. Now, he's going to use lots of things like beasts and dragons. He's going to use massive, scary monsters. That was normal. All of them had meaning. You say, well, what do you mean, Emery? Well, let me take you to this political cartoon, which is rather apt for now. You've got a donkey, the Capitol building behind, and an elephant. Now, when you look at that, if you know anything about American politics, you know that the cartoonist is saying, this is the Republicans and the Democrats fighting over the House. Now, let me ask you a question. What if I put that into the ground for 2,000 years? And then somebody dug it up. And he said, well, I wonder what this culture was like. It must have been a bunch of elephants and donkeys pulling on each other. That's how some people read Revelation. It's not. Just like we know what those symbols mean. They knew what the symbols of Revelation meant. And they were all a call to knowing what's really going on. So you have this apocalyptic genre, which starts right away. But then John does something really incredible. He adds in another genre called prophecy. Now, you guys are probably more familiar with prophecy because it's in the Old Testament. Prophecy is not telling tomorrow's thing about somebody's personal life, at least not biblical prophecy. Biblical prophecy, as you know, if you read the poets or the prophets, are about warnings, explanation about what's really going on, warnings, or blessings based on how the community or Israel is doing. It's a particular genre that offers blessing, but also warnings. And he brings that in. Because as he shows you what's the real world and what's the illusion, now the decision has to come, and he brings in the truth that you now have to choose the matrix or the real world. And in this case, that comes with warnings and blessings. We see right away that he does this. What's the first word here? Blessed. That's a very big word in the prophets. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy. So Janelle is blessed today. And blessed are those who hear it. So there, you can be blessed too. And who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. It's interesting language, isn't it? And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the what? The prophecy of this book. This is a book of prophecy. For the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil. See the judgment? And the filthy still be filthy. That's the warning. And the righteous still do right. And the holy still be holy. See, I am coming soon. Now notice he says, my reward is with me. Prophetic. Warning. Blessing. To repay according to everyone's work. Finally, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed, again, are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by its gates. So we have the apocalyptic, that picture that's going to reveal to us what is truth from God's angle. But it also comes with an expectation that once he shows us the truth, we now have a choice on what to live. In the case of Revelation, it is whether to worship the Lamb as is slain on the throne or the beast. I'll get into that. But the warning and the blessing are there in Revelation, and you have a choice to make. And then he does something else that no apocalyptic genre does. He adds another genre. And this makes it even more difficult. We know this one quite well. It's called epistle, letter. This is like Corinthians or Romans. This is a genre, a way of doing it. It had certain techniques, a welcome and a blessing, who it's to and who it's from, and then an ending with a blessing. It is directed and sent from a person to a group of people. In this case, we see right away who this letter was written to. And I can't underestimate this. Is it overestimate this? I can't overestimate this. That's the word I'm looking for. This is the part where people get mixed up. They forget that there was an audience that John was writing to. That this revelation was written to a certain people at a certain time, just like Corinth. Just like Corinthians or Ephesians or Romans. And we aren't going to understand what it means to us until we understand what it means to them. You don't understand Corinthians rightly until you understand what it meant to them. And all of a sudden it speaks alive to you today because the church doesn't change that much. How do we know that this is a genre? Well, he says right out, John, to the seven churches that were in Asia. He starts with a blessing. Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Okay, a little quick aside. Seven means holy, perfect, or complete. So what he's saying there is not that there's seven spirits. He's saying the Holy Spirit. Who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and to the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. So right away we see that this is a letter written to a certain group of people. And the way we're going to understand it for us today is to allow it to speak to them as they would have heard it. And I promise you, it will speak to us. Because guess what? The world hasn't changed, and neither has the church. And he ends, of course, with the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. So we have these three genres. Apocalyptic, revealing. Well, you have the beast, or the slain lamb, Jesus, or the world. Then you got the prophetic within that, that says, now that you know this, you got a choice to make, blessed or cursed. And then you have a location to who's being challenged with this first, because through that challenge to those seven churches, the challenge comes to us, because we're going to be asked the same questions. Now, Revelation has one main theme. The story goes that there was a janitor working in a seminary, and a bunch of kids came by, and they were struggling with how to read Revelation. And he looked at them, and he said, Jesus wins. The truth is, the main theme of Revelation is Jesus wins. That's the main point that you should take out of it. And we see this, of course, in these early texts. So right away, John wants to know. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. There's no question who's in charge. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Notice that nowhere is this works religion. This is a God who's already saved us by his sacrifice. This is salvation by grace alone. And made us to be a kingdom of priests serving his God forever. to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He wins. Look, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on account of all, the tribes of the earth will wail. He wins. So it will be amen, truly. That's what that means. It doesn't mean amen or all woman, by the way. That was the dumbest thing I've ever seen. And it shows me, you can put that's a joke because it is a joke. That may be the dumbest thing I've seen. And it shows me that certain people need to go back to seminary. Okay, I need it back. I've lost it. There we go. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus wins. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. Again, who's it for? I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, Jesus wins. Let everyone who hears say, come, Jesus wins. And let everyone who is thirsty come, because Jesus wins. And let everyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift. An apocalypse, a revealing, a decision, prophecy to a group of people with the promise that Jesus wins. That's your beginning, that's your end of Revelation. So how do we get to the place we get? I don't want to get into it, to be honest. But it saddens me that we go down some of the paths we've gone down. And since the 19th century, there's been this idea that this was tomorrow's newspaper written that day that ultimately would have made no sense to them. And all we have to do is figure out the signs and put them together like pieces on a chessboard. And once we figure it out, we'll know when Jesus is coming again. Seems odd for a truth that Jesus said himself. Not even the Son of Man knows the time or date. No. In fact, I think it's genius. Ingenious that people come up with this. Look at this. This is a chart that somebody came up with. And this tells you the end of time. And I want to tell you a funny cartoon I saw about this. The picture in the cartoon, and I couldn't find it. I Googled it, but I could not get it. Is there's Jesus and God sitting in heaven. And Jesus says, son or dad, when do I get to return? And God's got this chart open and he says, son, as soon as I figure this out, I'll send you back. To actually come up with something like this, you have to be a genius because that's not the way it's written. How did we get there? Well, let me tell you, it is to the end time church. But you have to understand the end time church started at the resurrection. That's the truth. We were called the end time church in the letters. It's just the end times going on. It's written to us, just like them. We're just as much the end time church. Yes, at some point, there will be a church that I guess will look over at people like me and say, I told you so, because he is coming back some point. But I promise you, we'll get way more out of it if we listen to it, to what it spoke to those churches. I liked this cartoon as well. The end of the world is at hand. 10, 9, 8, 7. I know the temptation, especially at times like this, and historically, any time there's crisis, plagues, the inspiration to look at Revelation that way. One of the greatest places that started an apocalyptic fever was a place called the Burned Over District in New York, right after the Civil War. It started Mormonism and Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah Witness, all within 10 years in one little area because they were in crisis. Crisis drives us to this book. But I promise you, it wasn't written that way. We only get our eyes on it because we need to find something else. Well, I promise you, it's going to give us something else. The main challenge of this book going forward is this question. Who do you worship? It's not a new question. Genesis 3, you can be like God, knowing good from evil. It's the old question, will you be faithful to the God of heaven and earth who created you, or will you create gods in your image and worship those that are not gods, who demand authority over you? There's two main figures we're going to learn about in this book. The first is this guy. Isn't he pretty? That's an artist's rendition of the beast. Seven heads. It's an odd-looking picture because it's meant to be. It's meant to grab you as the reader because it wants to shock you into what the beast really is. Well, the beast, we're going to find out, is Roma, at least for them. The beast comes out of the Old Testament. Any empire, we can read in Daniel, or beast, but this was the beast. No one had seen one like Rome. And Rome demanded absolute allegiance or your death. And the allegiance was simply this: just come and buy into our system just a little. Just sprinkle a little bit of incest on the altar that worships the Caesar as God and you'll be fine. And what a temptation, because this was the power of the world. This was the way, and the temptation to a struggling church was, I won't get persecuted, I'll worship the beast. The beast promised power, and on the world as it was, it looked unbeatable. Thus, Revelation has a point where they are all sitting around the beast saying, who is like the beast? Because they worship the beast. The beast still lives. It's anything that demands your allegiance over Jesus Christ. If you can't see the beast right now in American politics, I don't know what else I can say. Whether you're on the left or the right, people within the church are worshiping the beast. And it's sad. The beast is that which offers you salvation, offers you life, but can offer you only, as Revelation shows, death, destruction, famine, and the sword. You get to worship him or this guy. The lion and the slain lamb, they're two of the same thing. The Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins. That's your choice. But when you worship Jesus, it comes with an expectation that you will follow Jesus. And how did Jesus handle the empires and the beast? Did he carry a sword? Did he storm Capitol buildings? Did he burn buildings and police stations because of racism? Or did he carry a cross? That's what Revelation is going to ask us. Ultimately, Revelation is simpler if it was just a roadmap to the future. This revelation that you're going to learn is going to make you ask questions. I'm going to give a little personal testimony to end with. First time I studied Revelation, it led me to two things. It led me to worship like I had never worshiped before. And it also led me to repent like I had never repented before. Because I recognize that that beast is tempting. That beast is subtle. And it was destroying me. And Jesus has come to say, my kingdom come. And that means not the kingdoms of this world. Let me net you in on the end of the story. Revelation makes it clear that people get two choices: worship the beast or worship Jesus. One ends in disaster. One ends in eternal life. Keep watching. Keep going. I'm just telling you the truth. Follow along and see if this isn't the best news and also the most freeing news you've ever heard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good, but you are real. People play with you in religious circles in North America like you are a game, a means to make money, a means to get rich. Oh, forgive us for our foolishness. You are the King. You are the Lord. You are on the throne. We recognize, Lord, that we are a people that are tempted. I ask you, Father, to bless us as we read this book. Make us a people that are blessed to keep the words. Help us to understand exactly what you want to reveal of Jesus Christ. And make us people that worship the slain lamb, the Lion of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who wins. Amen.
Wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the King to the Master's courts. Lifted by the Savior and cradled in His arms. Carried to the table, seated where I don't belong, carried to the table, swept away by His love, and I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I'm carried to the table, the table of the Lord. Fighting thoughts of fear, wondering why He called my name. Am I good enough to share this cup? This world has left me lame. And even in my weakness, Savior called my name. And in His holy presence, I'm healed and unashamed. I'm carried to the table. Where I don't belong, carried to the table, swept away by His love, and I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table, Lord, carry to the table, the table of the Lord. As I'm carried to the table, seated where I don't belong, carried to the table, swept away by His love, and I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I'm carried to the table, table of the Lord. As I'm carried to the table, the table of the Lord.
So now we get to come before this table. I love the communions in Revelation because it's such a wonderful book that shows us that what we see here isn't just it. What we're going to do is be taken over into this world from Jesus' lens. And what this represents is the truth that Jesus Christ is in our presence. It says in Revelation He walks amongst the churches. He's not distant. This isn't just a memorial. His presence is here by the Holy Spirit. We're dining with Jesus. And not only that, we're remembering what He did with the early church, but we're also living the promise of what's to come, a feast in eternity. So I want to invite you to come to the table, not as if just what you see, but to know that you're eating in front of the King who's laid this out for you to live. Come and believe it and expect to be encountered. Now, one thing we do, and I think it's a beautiful tradition in the Reformed tradition, is we read the creeds to remind us what we believe together. So reading the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, our Lord, who is conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. The Lord Jesus, after supper, took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take in remembrance of me." The body of Christ broken for you. And in the same way, the Lord took the cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Take in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ shed for you. The scripture says that every time we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we declare Christ's death until he returns. And I promise you, we have some great news. He's going to return. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this gift of your life through your Son. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who is around your throne. Speak to us. Fill us and help us to remember this as a reminder, not just of what you did, but of the feast that is to come, the promise of eternal life. Amen.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. And I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak name Jesus, till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus, your name. Soul captive by depression. I speak Jesus,
your name.
Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is love. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like the fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the street, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name.
So I invite you, let's take the red pill together. Let's journey with this early church and hear this amazing news about who Jesus is. Let's hear the warnings and turn so that we can experience him forever. And let us remind ourselves that there's only one King and one person to worship, Jesus. Go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.